Welcome to another in our series of burning questions. The question that's been put to me this week is, women in leadership, what's the problem? To the best of my knowledge, this question has resulted in the second most popular article ever on our website. I wrote something a number of years ago when the Church of England were fighting about having women bishops, and it was caused a massive spike in interest in our website, over 1,000 people reading it every month for a long time, and funnily enough, it's still up there in terms of frequently read articles. And so whereas to some degree the Church of England has put some of this to bed, we still find it a disgust, and when I meet people from different churches, sometimes they will greet me with, "Oh, hi Steve, good to meet you at last. I think you'll find we'll disagree over the issue of women in leadership." And I always think, well, oh, hello to you as well. But, you know, realistically, it is an issue that causes a certain amount of division. So why is there a problem? Don't we all go to Scripture as the final authority? Of course, the answer to that is no, we don't all. Some people cherish tradition above the Word of God, and in doing so make their faith weak and to some degree senseless. Tradition shouldn't be ignored, but the best tradition of all is to put the Word of God first. So with this particular issue, some of the traditional denominations have allowed themselves to be driven by cultural values and have seen themselves in conflict with feminism. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we should always be prepared to face tough questions, but we should try to avoid getting ourselves onto the back foot on issues like this by simply listening to God and clearly thinking things through. So when it comes down to it, the real issues with women in leadership are based on misunderstandings of Scripture. Like you, I trust that I would call myself someone who believes the Word of God to be reliable and the ultimate guide for faith and conduct. We believe it is literally a collection of messages from God. The issues of women in leadership, though, raise other mountains in our path. On do we accept what the word on the page says in English, or do we accept what the word meant to the original hearer? Aren't the two the same, you might ask? Well, for example, when the Bible says, "Do not be stiff-necked," does that mean we need to hire a chiropractor, or does it mean we need to repent? Now you might say to me, "Stephen, you're being ridiculous. Obviously it means we need to repent." Well, the situation there is that we both understand the idiom. The idiom, "be not stiff-necked," means don't be arrogant, don't be obstinate, don't be stubborn. And so we should repent and seek correction from the Lord. But that isn't what it actually says on the page. It says that we shouldn't be stiff-necked. When you read 1 Samuel 24 verse 3, in most modern translations, it will say something like this. "When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself." I'm sure, like me, you will be delighted that we have some record of the first king of Israel's toilet habits. But if we were to read that literally as the words say in Hebrew, it would be translated, actually, in the same way the King James Version translates it. And it would say, "Saul went in to cover his feet." Now, I don't know about you, but to cover your feet means to me to wrap them up in a blankie and lean back on the sofa and just relax and keep warm on a cold winter's night in front of the TV. But none of those things are actually relevant to the original passage. The original passage is using an idiom that means to relieve yourself. And don't ask me to explain how those two things connect, because the only way I can think of covering my feet is by not having a good aim. But for him, it meant to relieve himself. Now, why am I using this as an example? Because it shows us that there are scriptures that say one thing, but in the 21st century mean something slightly different. And we always need to understand, as biblical scholars and readers, we need to understand what the Bible was saying to its original hearers. So, with the traditional gender roles of men and women being a little bit blurred today compared to even 50 years ago, certainly 100 years ago, it's time to grasp those worrying nettles and try and look at what the Bible actually teaches. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, is probably the first point of call for us today. It says, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in church, for they are not permitted to speak. They should be submissive, as the law also says." Right. Now, women, you aren't to speak anymore in church because the Bible says so. Is that fair? I don't know, you can shut up to start with. No. Yeah, you know, the fact is, none of us have ever taught that women should be quiet in the church. And yet, some will teach that women shouldn't have authority and shouldn't be teachers, shouldn't be preachers. And yet, here is a verse about women which I would like to meet a church that teaches it. The truth is that when the early church was founded, people got up out of synagogues and moved into typically the building down the street and had the same style of service as they had before, which meant that men sat on one side of the building and women sat on the other. The uneducated women sat on one side, the educated man sat on the other. Now, can you imagine that Pastor Steve is invited to preach in one of these churches, and there's Aaron at one side of the church with the boys, and there's Miriam at the other side of the church with the girls, and Miriam and Aaron are man and wife, and I'm talking, and all of a sudden Miriam gets up and shouts, Aaron, what is this Steve on about? You've got to explain this to me, I don't get it at all. And it would have caused chaos, wouldn't it? But this was exactly what was happening, except I wasn't there. The reality is that this is instructions about a particular style of service. Today we generally sit alone or with friends or families or at least in mixed gender groups. And also, hey presto, women are educated. Thank God they are. I'm glad my wife is educated because she teaches me a few things. So if you are talking about that scenario, it's a dead scenario. Nowhere am I aware in England where men and women will sit on opposite sides of the church and shout across to each other. It's a dead issue. Plus, the men are more likely to ask the women for help because the women are very well educated. It's worth mentioning that Jewish boys would commonly have at least a bit of time when they were 12 or 13 years old being taught in the synagogue. They would be taught the Torah, they would learn sections of it by rote, and they would be taught what it meant. And girls were focused on cooking, housework, bringing in food to the house. And they did not get this education. Some of the boys will be actually taught to read. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it tells us a very popular story that most of us recognize. It says, while we were traveling, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. What's going on here? I mean, there's all these guys turn up with Jesus, and they're all hungry, and Martha is left to fend for them in the kitchen. Is it not surprising she asks for Mary to come and help her? Is Mary just being a lazy woman here? Is this, oh, I've had a hard day, Martha, I'm going to put my feet up. But it's not about that at all. Here, Mary was doing one thing that was far more amazing than trying to get out of kitchen duty. She was sat with the men. It was the men who gathered round Rabbi Jesus to listen to his teaching. A woman alone with a bunch of guys. A woman being educated. How appalling! Or so it must have seemed. Jesus here is saying that kitchen service is important, but it is more important to hear his words. And Mary had chosen well, even though it was totally against gender stereotypes of the day. If you like, Jesus is endorsing education for women. Now let's go to the verse which causes the most problems for women in the whole of the Bible. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. A woman should learn in silence with full submission. Sounds a lot like what we've just dealt with in Corinthians. But Paul goes on to say, I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to be silent. So this single scripture is probably the one causing the most issues about women. This is also very, very clear in our English Bibles. Women must not teach. Women must not be in charge. And this is the verse that has caused more than anything over the years Paul to have levelled at him a charge of misogyny to say that he hated women. Now, as a modern church leader, I will not open this pulpit to just anyone. In fact, I won't allow anyone at all to teach from this pulpit unless I know them and trust them. You cannot walk in here and say, give me the pulpit, because you ain't going to get it. The fact is that if we're having times of testimony, I'm probably going to allow anybody to share a word of testimony. But when it comes to direction and teaching in this church, you do that out of relationship because we know you and we trust you. And I am so glad and so pleased that we have a number of people in this church that can bring a word when necessary. And I thank God for every one of them, male and female. So would Paul have been less critical than I? I don't think he would. I think that Paul would never have countenanced handing the teaching of the church over to people who knew nothing about what the church stood for, believed, or how to communicate it. Paul would have excluded all uneducated people from teaching, just as we would exclude those without a teacher training certificate from teaching our kids in school. Or we would not allow somebody untrained to handle a scalpel in an operation in our operating theatres. Uneducated women, which meant almost all women in that day, were banned from teaching. Now, when you understand that's the context, and context is king, it helps us understand why Paul would have said this, and we have to recognise that we live in a different day today. today our women can read. I live in a house full of women who've got armfuls of degrees. One of them's got more degrees than I can even count. And my cherished wife has got some very high degrees. For the verses following this section in 1 Timothy, it's clear that Paul sees women as having definite gifts to offer. But in that day and that time, teaching was not one of them. Authority to lead was not one of them. And that's understandable. These women were the best at bringing up kids and at cooking a feast, and that was an important role, and we thank God for that. But these days, things are quite different. Today, we have women theologians, women professors of theology in seminaries, in Bible colleges. What was culturally correct in the first century is no longer so. So, women should not be in leadership, they tell us. Well, Romans 16 verse 7 is interesting because it says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow countrymen and fellow prisoners. They are outstanding among the apostles and they were also in Christ before me." So, good old Andronicus, good old Junia, they are apostles, Paul is saying. Well, Andronicus, that's a good old name, isn't it? Good name for a bloke is Andronicus, that's good. Junia, that's a problem. Why? Because Junia is a woman's name. Junius is a man's name. And if you look in some versions of the Bible, you'll find it says Andronicus and Junius. And that's not because there's any evidence in the original versions that it was a man. It's that some people have gone in with a mindset of thinking in a certain way and thought, oh, it's an error, and I'd just add an S. But the reality is, Junia, Apostle Junia, was a woman. It's also clear that lots of women played major issues in the early church. For example, Luke tells us in Acts 18, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was powerful in the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately, although he knew only John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home and explained the word of God to him more accurately. Now, here's an interesting couplet, Priscilla and Aquila. It's not Aquila and Priscilla, man and woman. It's Priscilla and Aquila, woman and man. The fact that Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila may be relevant to the understanding of their giftings. But ultimately, this tells us that she had something to impart to Apollos. The great teacher had to be taught by a woman. If it was just Aquila teaching him, why would Priscilla even be mentioned? It could say Priscilla cooked for him while Aquila taught him. But it doesn't say that. There can be no doubt from the writings of the early church fathers that Mary Magdalene played a significant role in the early church. And then we have other names we could drop, like Lydia, Eunice, Lewis, Phoebe, and there are others. Personally, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, a classical Pentecostal church, and was influenced by the teaching of the great ecumenical preacher, Donald G. It was Donald G who, when leading a Pentecostal conference where they'd had a missionary emphasis that day, and lots of female missionaries had spoken, he stood up and said, "Brethren, thank God for the sisters." In saying this, he was pointing out that without recognizing the ministry gifts of women, many movements would have stalled and failed. So I grew up in a denomination that broadly never had a problem with women in leadership. When you have a background like this, it's very hard to understand other denominations that stumble over this truth. Whereas most groups in the New Church movement, of which Ground Level is a part and we're a part of Ground Level, would not struggle with the idea of a female pastor or teacher, there are still others who do. So we cannot drop the blame for this all at the older denominations. The old Methodists don't have a problem with women in leadership, but the fast-moving, up-to-date New Frontiers people do. Whereas this is an issue of biblical interpretation, not one of you can say to me that I don't accept the Bible as the final word on everything, because I do. It is just that I accept what I understand the Bible to mean rather than necessarily the literal words on the page. I actually believe that Saul needed to have a wee and he didn't have cold feet. What we understand from the word has to be contextualized. It has to be what the original hearers would have understood. And thank God today we know far more about that than the church has done for almost 2,000 years. What is important to us is that we recognize the gift of God in the people of God. And if in a particular church gathering the teaching gift is with a woman, then let's hear the woman. You know, this is not about gender. Galatians 3 says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, we can have different roles in society. It is still a fact that most children are brought up by women. And there are natural reasons why you can see that happening. But in our society today, there are many good men staying at home, looking after, bringing up their kids while their wife is out at work because their wife can raise a lot more money than the man can. And we know where that's appropriate, we shouldn't look at that as being weird. What we should do is thank God there's the flexibility in the marriage to accommodate it. We should not make judgments about people on their gender. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth." Explaining the word of God in a truthful and clear manner is something that we can never be ashamed of. But if we don't do that, Paul is saying, you will be ashamed. And perhaps today we need to recognize that it is not women that should be kept out of pulpits, but maybe we ought to be keeping out of the pulpit people who are anti-women on a basis of gender discrimination. Those who simply aren't rightly dividing the word of truth, who are not explaining the word of truth correctly, as it says in 2 Timothy 2, maybe those are the people that we should bar from our pulpits. And whereas you can't see this on the internet, my tongue is slightly in my cheek, if not firmly. But the truth is, we have to be very careful about what we are saying about who we will and will not allow to speak in the pulpit. The truth is, I have been greatly encouraged by and blessed by lady preachers, women theologians. I have been blessed by many. And I think that as a church, we ought to be grateful for the gift of God in people. Your ethnicity, your social status, your gender, they are irrelevant. It's the gift of God that's relevant. You know, we all misunderstand things and we all have to receive correction. God is very gracious and has been very gracious to me over the years. And I'm very glad to God that he has forgiven me for some of the crazy ideas I've had. When I was 20, I knew exactly what the book of Revelation meant. When I was 30, I wasn't quite so sure. When I was 40, I absolutely knew that I didn't know what the book of Revelation meant. When I was 50, I had gone through a long period of study and I delivered 15 one-hour training sessions in this church on the book of Revelation. Now I am 60, I am looking at that again and thinking, I probably ought to redo that. And you know something? I think it's important that as Christians, that we don't think we're always right. But when it comes to women in leadership, I think that we have an understanding which is biblically accurate and biblically correct. And we should encourage those who are stumbling over their traditions to believe the truth and receive the blessing of women in leadership and women teachers. May God bless you today. And as we go into the coffee break, let's just pray that God will be with us and help us with these issues. Father, we thank you for your love and kindness to us. We ask you that today you might bless us as we ponder these things. Help us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and help us always also to recognize the gift of God in individuals that you give to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.